right, you've looked at Jesus' claims through history, who Jesus has been seen as through history, some of the claims that Jesus has made about himself, and today we're looking at what we say about Jesus. Who do we say that Jesus is? And what I want to do really is, because we're sharing communion together in this service, focus on what Jesus has done for us, who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So I wonder if any of your friends ask you, and this does happen sometimes, and maybe particularly in the park this happens, who do you think Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? What do you say? I think it's quite unlikely that you're going to come out with your list of biblical titles for Jesus or a series of theological definitions, although you might. You're probably not going to recite the Nicene Creed at the person who asks you, at least I hope not immediately. You're much more likely, I think, to talk about your relationship with Jesus. So somebody comes to you and says, "Who is Jesus?" And you say, "Oh, well, he's my friend." Or, "He's the one who keeps me going when I'm down." Or, "He's the one who's rescued me." Or, "He's the one who gives meaning to my life." Or, "He's the one who died for me." Who do you say Jesus is? Jesus once asked his own followers that same question. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" It's in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 16, if you want to find it. And Jesus begins by asking them, "Well, who do other people say that I am?" A bit like in your series that you've been looking at, you know, who does history say that I am? And they reply, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then I can sort of imagine Jesus fixing them with his eyes and saying to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And at that moment, Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And you kind of sense in that moment that Peter looks back at Jesus. Peter looks into Jesus' eyes and says, "You are the Messiah. You are my Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You mean everything to me." It's a personal statement. It's a kind of cry of Peter's heart. He's talking about his relationship with Jesus. "You are my Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And so this morning, as we think about who Jesus is and what he's done, I'd like us to keep that deep sense of connection with Jesus. Imagine Jesus looking at us this morning and us looking back and Jesus saying, "Who do you say I am?" And us speaking back to him personally. It's about the heart as well as the head. Let this be worship as well as words. So, who is Jesus and what has he done for you? And this is personal for me too. It's very easy for me to say, "Well, Alma Church, who do you say that Jesus is?" But actually, who do I, Emma, say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to me? And I'd like this morning to be somewhat of a testimony, really. I want to tell you about the Jesus that I know and I love. And there are two things that I'd like to say about him, and it's those two things that I want us to think about this morning. Jesus is the one who has reconciled me to God, who is my creator and my father. That's the first thing. The second thing is Jesus is the one who is with me, who lives with me, who helps me to live life as God would have me live it, who changes me day by day to be more like him. And there's a really good, handy description. Don't you love it when you find a bit in the Bible that just sums it up? And that very short, long sentence that we heard from Titus 2 is a really good description of both of those things. And I'd just like to read, really. I'll read from verse 11, but verse 14 is the one I really want to focus on. And if you want to find it in the Bibles, I just looked it up, and it's page 1199, in case you're a bit nervous about finding Titus, which, you know, you might well be. It's a very small book. It's sort of hidden away. Page 1199. So let's just look at what it says there. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. You're looking above me. I'm guessing it's up there. That's great. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Jesus redeems us and he purifies us. He saves us and he helps us to be more like himself, to be more like Jesus. And if you want two very long theological words for those two things, I've left behind the world of academic theology, but I still like long theological words. If you want two words, they are justification and sanctification. Now, those are two words that you don't hear that often in sermons, I don't think, anymore. But they are great words to describe what Jesus has done for us. He has justified us and he sanctifies us. So let's just unpack what each of those means in turn, very briefly. Firstly, Jesus is the one who justifies. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. Now, wickedness is a funny word, isn't it? It's a kind of old-fashioned word. I went to Cribb's Causeway yesterday. Yes, I have started my Christmas shopping. I'm feeling very smug about this. I've only done a little bit, but anyway, I went to Cribb's Causeway yesterday. It was horrible. It was really busy. But I think because Halloween has been around, you know, there were quite a few shops that had the word wicked on them, you know, and the word wicked is kind of bandied around as something a bit naughty, but a bit fun. You know, it's sort of lost that sense of what wickedness really is in God's eyes. So we might want to talk instead, where it says wickedness, we might want to talk about sin. Again, not a very fashionable word, but a reality. Sin is a problem. Sin is that deep, disturbing malaise that infects the whole of humanity. And we know it's there. We see it in the shooting of a pizza delivery man on his last round before giving up that job to become an IT consultant in Sheffield. We see it in the storming of a shopping centre in Nairobi. We see it in whatever Jimmy Savile did and whatever systems and attitudes let it happen. And it's not just the stuff that's out there. It's also the stuff that I know is in here. I am a sinner. This isn't particularly a time of confession. It is just a statement of fact. I am a sinner. You are a sinner too. I don't know you terribly well. I don't know what's in your life, but I know that each person here is a sinner. Each person here could not say, who is the person here who could say, I've never done anything wrong, I've never had a bad thought, I've never said anything that I regret, I've never experienced anything like sin in my life. None of us could say that, because the Bible says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. God himself is pure and perfect, and we are not. And much as our culture today might say, well, you can't talk about sin. You know, there's no such thing as an absolute moral value. Everybody can just do what they like, as long as they don't hurt anybody else. We know deep down in our hearts that that just doesn't work, because we know ourselves and we know what we're capable of, and the rest of humanity is the same. So I'm acutely aware that I am a sinner. I see it in my inability to be the wife and the mother that I would like to be day by day. I see it in my tendency to gossip or to be selfish or to be lazy or bossy. I see it in my tendency to worry a bit too much. And I see it in a whole load of other sins that I'm not going to confess in front of you here publicly today. I don't know you that well. And I'm not that bad. You know, I'm a vicar's wife, for goodness sake. I'm chaplain to the Bishop of Bristol. I'm a member of the General Synod of the Church of England, which probably makes me a bigger sinner than most. But, you know, you can see what I'm saying. We're not that bad. We are basically good people. All of you, I know, will be basically good people, but we are sinners. The world is broken by sin. You are broken, I am broken, everything is broken, and something needs to be done about it. It's a bit like this. I went to a friend's house for dinner last week, and she had laid the table beautifully, and she had put out her very best wine glasses, and there were six of us, and she had six glasses. And I went to reach for a bottle of water that was on the table, and I can see, you know what's coming. And as I went to put the water back down, I knocked over one of the glasses and I broke it. I told you I was a really bad sinner. I broke a wine glass. Now, that glass is now broken. Someone has to shoulder the cost of that. It won't magically fix itself. Either I have to buy them a new wine glass, and I am trying to source the ones that they had and try to find another one, or they have to live with the cost of a broken wine glass. Every time they have six people to dinner, they will have to get out five nice glasses and one extra one. They will bear the cost of that broken glass. If something is broken, a cost, a price is incurred. A debt needs paying. Something has to be done. And sin means we've broken stuff. We've broken ourselves, we've broken others, we've broken God's world, and there is a cost. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he says, "Let me fix that." All the broken stuff, all the sin, the broken relationships between God and between people, let me pick up the bill. Let me bear the cost. Let me lay down my own life to pay the price so that you don't have to. That is amazing. That is my Jesus. That is what Jesus has done for you and for me. He has paid the price for all the rubbish that we do day by day in our own lives. And that's what we remember when we come for communion later and we have bread, which symbolizes Jesus' body, and wine, which symbolizes his blood. We're remembering the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross. It doesn't mean that I won't sin anymore. I probably will, probably today. But because of Jesus, because of what he's done, I know I'm forgiven. I know that a new start is possible. I know that I don't have to live with the consequences of the sin and the brokenness. Amazingly, and I don't know if you've ever thought of it like this, because of what Jesus has done for me and for you, God regards us as non-sinners. If we accept Jesus into our lives and say yes to what he's done, God, it is as if we had not sinned before God. It's a bit like this. There was a man who had a Rolls-Royce car, and he put it on a ferry, and he took it to France to go on holiday. And he drove the Rolls-Royce car around France really badly and really recklessly, and before long, something went wrong with the motor. So he telephoned the Rolls-Royce people back in England, and this is in the days when there were Rolls-Royce people in England, and he asked, could you come and help? I'm having trouble with my car, and what do you think I should do? So the Rolls-Royce people said, well, if you just sit tight, sir, we will fly a mechanic over to you. The mechanic flew over, he repaired the car, and he flew back to England and left the man to continue on his holiday. As you can imagine, the chap was wondering, how much is this going to cost me? So when he got back to England, he emailed Rolls-Royce and he asked how much he owed them. And he received a reply from the office that said, "Dear sir, there is no record anywhere of a Rolls-Royce car going wrong in France." That is justification. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has wiped clean the record. The sins that we have committed are blotted out. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's free. And we just have to accept it and say thank you and yes, please. And I just want to say, I don't know who's here this morning, but if you've never said yes to that free gift from Jesus, if you've never realized what Jesus has done for you and how you can live in freedom with him, then please don't leave today without talking to somebody about it. This might be your opportunity to say yes to Jesus today. So don't let that go past. But the chances are that we will go through the door today and we will sin again. Because of that, we need Jesus to continue to work in our lives, which is sanctification. What if the man continued to drive his Rolls-Royce so recklessly around the continent that it kept going wrong? The Rolls-Royce people would continue to fly people out to fix his car and not count the cost. But they might want to have a word with him about his driving skills. They might want to send him on an advanced driving course. They might want to help him to be a better driver. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us. Not only does he want to redeem us from sin, he also wants to help us to sin less and to do good more. As it says in Titus 2, he wants to purify us as a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We are his very own people. The Greek word for that, here comes a bit of a Greek lesson, is periousios, his very own, periousios. It means set apart and reserved for Jesus. It's the word that's used if there'd been a battle and there were lots of spoils of battle on the field and the king went round and said, that bit is reserved for me. That bit is my own. I'm setting apart that bit. That's who we are. If we are Jesus' people, we are set apart for him. You have a sign on your forehead that says, reserved for Jesus. That's what periousios means, his very own people. And that is sanctification. Jesus sets us apart as a people who are his own. I don't know if you saw in the news recently that the Roman Catholic Church has sanctified the previous pope but two, Pope John Paul II. They go through a process of making him a saint, of sanctifying him. Now, I have several problems with that, but just to name two. First of all, I think it's God who sanctifies, not human institutions. And secondly, if we are Christians, we are all sanctified. We are all saints. In the Anglican calendar, today is All Saints' Day, which is a very appropriate day for it to be today, because we are, if you are a Christian, you are a saint. I wonder if you want to turn to the person next to you, and if you don't know their name, ask their name and say, hello, Saint. So I would say, hello, Saint Andrew. And he would say, hello, Saint Emma. So you might want to just sanctify the person next to you. Make them a saint just now because they already are. Find out their name and greet each other as saints. You may know the person next to you and you may wonder about their saintliness sometimes, or you may not, but we are all saints. All Christians are saints, not because we're the Pope or because we've lived a particularly good life or because we've performed miracles, but because we belong to Jesus. That's what makes us saints. We're already saints, and God wants to make us more saintly. Because we're his own people, he wants to help us in the power of the Holy Spirit to become more like him, to become more holy, to be purified. And whereas justification is something that happens for us by Jesus, sanctification is something that we can join in with. It's something that we have to say yes to. We can submit to God's will daily. We can invite the Holy Spirit to be more and more active in our lives, helping us to make decisions and good choices. We can try and resist sin. We can stand firm and resist sin. We can seek holiness by reading our Bibles, by praying, by getting to know the Jesus who has done this for us, by meeting with other Christians. All of these help in the process of increasing sanctification, and they all take time. I don't know what God is sanctifying in you at the moment. I know with me, one of the things that God is working on is trying to help me to be more holy in, is the way I respond to people when I feel frustrated and impatient with them. He is trying to teach me to be more gracious. And believe me, when you work in a bishop's office and some of the phone calls that you receive and some of the letters that you have to write, I need God to do this sanctifying work in me and help me to respond graciously. So I wonder what it is that God is doing in you at the moment. It's really good to have an answer to that question. What is God working on in you at the moment? What is God sanctifying? Justification can be instant. Sanctification can take a lifetime. Philip Brooks was the author of the hymn, The Carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. He was a very busy pastor, but he always seemed relaxed and unburdened. I would love to be like that, always relaxed and unburdened, willing to take time for anyone who had a need. And shortly before he died, a young friend wrote to him and asked what was the secret of his strength and his serenity. And I'll read you a little bit of what he said in reply. The more I have thought it over, the more sure it has seemed to me that these last years have had a peace and fullness which there did not used to be. It is a deeper knowledge and a truer love of Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you how personal this grows to me. He is here. He knows me, and I know him. It is the most real thing in the world, and every day makes it more real. And one wonders with delight what it will grow to as the years go on. Isn't that a wonderful description of an increasing relationship with Jesus? And I wonder if there are some of us here this morning who just need to rediscover that sense of delight in who Jesus is and who Jesus grows increasingly for us. It may be that you feel that that has just faded for you a little bit, that you've kind of been a Christian a while and you take Jesus for granted and you kind of know he's there. I wonder maybe as we come to communion, a prayer for each of us might be, Lord Jesus, help me to rediscover that delight in you. Lord, I'm deeply grateful for who you are and what you've done for me. Help me to increasingly give my life over to you. Purify me as your very own. So who do we say Jesus is? All of us here who are saints and sinners? I hope you'll join me in saying that he is the one who has justified me and who is sanctifying me daily. And just to finish, I'd like to pray a very brief prayer. It's by Dag Hammarskjöld, and it really sums up what I want to pray today. Lord Jesus, for all that has been, thanks. And for all that is to come, yes. Amen.